Congregation, we hear God's holy law, and we respond by singing from Psalter 220, and we sing stanzas 1, 2, and 6. And notice how it is a prayer to God, and may that be the spirit in which we sing it, Great Shepherd, who lead us, thy people, in love. Hear now God's holy law. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. We turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. And we continue with the last sermons on this book of Philippians. It's been a few weeks now since we have considered it, and last time, you remember, we looked at verses 11 and 12 of chapter 4, and today we consider just verse 13. But let us read the entire chapter to give us the context, so that we might be reminded of the things which we have already heard. Philippians chapter 4. Therefore, my beloved, and long for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I have learned how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you have shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So far the reading of God's word, and our text is verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Congregation, we respond to the sermon by singing from Psalter 36. Psalter 36, stanzas 1, 3, and 4. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our text is found in the passage we read, Philippians 4, verse 13, in that very well-known verse, which all of us have quoted and many of us probably have on our wall plaques in our homes. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, this text has been used in a variety of different contexts in an entirely unbiblical way. The application that is often made when you reflecting on this text is, do you want that job promotion? Do you want to win that football game? Can you lead the Bible study? Sure, no problem, they say. You can accomplish all this, all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, as one contemporary individual said in reflecting on this verse, they say most people tend to magnify their limitations. They focus on their shortcomings, but Scripture makes it plain. All things are possible to those who believe. That's right. It is possible to see your dreams fulfilled. It's possible to overcome that obstacle. It's possible to climb to new heights. It's possible to embrace your destiny. You may not know how it will take place. You may not have a plan. But all you have to know is that God said that you can. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And the implication of such application is that if you have enough faith and if you trust in God enough, you will be able to do whatever you set your mind to do. For them, all things refers to anything and everything that we may desire to do. And that includes fulfilling of one's dreams and climbing to new heights and embracing new destinies. But how terribly unkind and unbiblical is this teaching? This way of interpreting Philippians 4 verse 13 couldn't be further from its actual meaning. To understand what Paul is saying as the author of Philippians, we have to read this verse in the context in which it has come to us. Last time we considered Philippians, we heard about the divine jewel of Christian contentment. And we must recognize that these verses in Philippians 4 are closely related to our text today. When Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, this has come in a particular context. And so the key to experiencing this kind of contentment of which the apostle has spoken of, one has to know that their strength to be content and to be satisfied comes from their union to Jesus Christ. And so let us consider this verse under doing all things through Christ. We'll look at the basic meaning given, the real challenge faced, and the divine strength needed. In understanding our text this morning, we must not divorce it from the context in which it's found. Remember, we are in the section of this epistle where Paul is expressing his thankfulness to the Philippians for the gift that they had sent to him. And while Paul wants to express his thankfulness to the Philippians, at the same time, he wants them to know that his contentment was not dependent upon him receiving that gift which they had given to him, but rather his contentment was found out of his relationship, his union to the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants them to know that the primacy of his relationship to the Lord Jesus was the reason that he was content in that Roman prison cell. But at the same time, he wants to show that he is grateful to the Philippians for the gift they had sent to him as an expression of their love for him. So look at verses 11 and 12 again. Let's read those again. He says, "Not that I speak in regard to need." He's talking about the gift that they had given to him. "For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere. And in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And when Paul then says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," he's being very specific here. The Greek word behind this phrase, "all things," is linked to his circumstances that he's experiencing in his life. He says, "I can be humble or I can be exalted." He says, "I can be hungry or I can have lots of food. I can have nothing or I can have plenty. I can deal with all sorts of different circumstances, not because I am self-sufficient, but because Christ gives me the strength to do it. I can share with Christ in his sufferings because I have the power of his resurrection working in me." And when things are going well, Paul does not base his happiness upon his positive circumstances. His focus is not about how much he can acquire or how he can look after his own needs, but he's willing, even he says, to lose all things that he might gain Christ and to be found in him. The bond he has with the Lord Jesus is what gives him strength to abound. And that's the secret Paul learned. He says, "I have learned to be content in every circumstance because Christ is the one who gives me strength. I have learned," he says. He reveals the secret. Christ gave Paul the ability to be content, you see. And so whatever temptations may come upon him, whatever trials he might suffer, whatever physical pressures that he might endure, whether of the body or of the mind, whatever affliction may come upon him, whatever prosperity or success may come upon him, whatever temptations he may be confronted Whether he was in a damp cell chained to a Roman centurion, or whether he was on a ship in the Mediterranean Sea, he had learned that in all these situations that through Christ he could carry out the purposes of God. And he could live as a child of God in the midst of all these troubling and challenging circumstances. So Paul isn't telling Christians to dream bigger. He's not reminding them that they can pursue their dreams with the hope that Christ will strengthen them in every situation or everything that they desire. He's reminding them that they can endure the crushing feeling of defeat even when one's dreams are not realized. He's not encouraging Christians to go out and to conquer the world because sometimes it seems that the world is even conquering us. He's reminding them that their identity is in Jesus Christ and that they are to be content in every situation without grumbling, without complaining, being content even when one's suffering. And the secret, he says, lies in the fact that God provides us with the strength in Christ Jesus. And these are the lessons that Paul wants us to learn. The lesson of contentment, the lesson of hope, even in the midst of troubling and difficult circumstances. Now, this is a very high standard. In fact, you might consider this text in that context to be more challenging than comforting in many ways. When we consider the pressures that we are called to endure, the mountains sometimes that we are asked to climb, we might say to ourselves, well, how can I cope? How can I manage my circumstances? They are too much for me. And Paul says, you cannot only cope, but you can triumph in them. You can not only survive, but you can conquer. And he's reminding us of the rich resources that are given to every child of God in the gospel. He's reminding us that our union with Jesus Christ provides us with strength for our journey. And so we should never blame the lack of resources for our discontent, for our complaining, or even for our bitterness. Now, we must admit that these words are a real challenge, and we see that, secondly, the real challenge faced. Because there are times in which we are given strength to bear our trials gracefully. We can be thankful for those times. But there are other times when we have experiences which are simply overwhelming. And we find ourselves struggling, we find ourselves resisting, we find ourselves distressed and discouraged and sometimes even angry and bitter and discontent with our circumstances. Now, why does this happen? Why can't we have the peace that Paul speaks about in this passage? Why can't we have the contentment that he has in that Roman prison cell? How can Paul say, I can do all things? How can he say that he can face every circumstance through Christ who strengthens him? Where does this stem from? Why do we hesitate to make the same confession? Why do we so often fail to cope with life with our circumstances, which are so troubling? Well, let's reflect on that for a few moments and come with a few proposals. First, we often fail in our ability to cope with life because we forget, at least in our hearts, that God is sovereignly good. That God is sovereignly good. There are times in our life when we believe that there's a clash between what I believe that God should give me and what he does give me. We resist God's sovereignty, and we do so by questioning his goodness, and we struggle then with his providence. And it isn't that we can't ask the question why, but when there's no answer, we at times become anxious and distressed and sometimes angry and bitter. And we forget that God is sovereignly good. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. But second, we often fail in our ability to live a content life because we think we deserve something better now. We think we deserve something better now. And this stems from a heart which is impatient with the Lord and not giving us the best life now. Many people have the perception of Christianity that when we are saved, we should be on easy street. We should be enjoying blessings as we define them. And we're not always content to wait for the fulfillment of God's promises, but believe that we should have those blessings now. But when you read through the Bible, it's very clear that following after Christ will often lead to increased troubles in this life. Perhaps even persecutions, and maybe even on some occasions, martyrdom. And so let us confidently rest in God's promises, recognizing that the present troubles are here for but a season, recognizing as well that God will use every trial and trouble we experience in life, that we would be prepared for a far greater weight of glory. Our light affliction is preparing us for this glory. But thirdly, we often fail in our ability to be satisfied with life because our desires are sinful and not according to God's will. Our desires are often sinful and not according to God's will. You see, we falsely assume on many occasions that God's will ought to be our will. And sometimes we may profess, well, it's hard to know what God's will is in this situation, and if only I knew exactly what God's will was, then I would be content. But the reality is that the main problem is not knowing the will of God, but submitting to it, isn't it? There are things where we have struggles with knowing the will of God, but for the most part, we have no trouble knowing what the will of God is. But our difficulty is doing the will of God, even when we know what it is, and to be content with God's will in our lives, graciously submitting to His will. But fourthly, we often fail in our ability to live a content life because we don't realize that our identity is in Christ alone. You see, we may identify with many things, and we might be known. We might be very good at sports. We might be a very good soccer player. And we identify with soccer. Our life is soccer, you see. Or we might identify with our family. We might have a very strong family life and be known as a family man. Or we might identify as a mother with our children. Or we might identify with our work, that our work defines us, who we are, and this is our identity. But none of these things should supersede our identity in Christ. Because if they do, then we will flounder whenever one of these things is taken away from us. When we have an injury and we can't no longer participate in the sports we once loved, we feel lost. Or when our family is fractured because of sin and we have worshipped our family to that degree that we have identified with our family, then we are distressed because it's not the way we would want it to be. Or as a mother of our children, when our children then move out of the home, you find some mothers, they struggle with their identity. What's my role? What's my purpose in life? But you see, this is often what interferes with our ability to be content in our circumstances because we have set these other things, some of them good and proper in their boundaries, we have set them as more important than our identity in Christ. And so when they're taken from us, Paul could have had that. He could have identified himself so fully as a missionary of the gospel, as a preacher, as one who had come to herald the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ in various places throughout the world. And now he finds himself in a Roman prison cell. If his identity wasn't in Christ, he would have been overwhelmingly distressed because he could not, while he still was evangelizing the prison guards and so on, he was not able to go about into the churches freely and preach. But he was content in a Roman prison. He was suffering hardship in his life. He was being restricted from preaching the gospel with the freedom he once had. But he says, I can do all things including remaining here in this prison cell through Christ who strengthens me because my identity is in him. And this all reminds us, as we consider in our last point, the divine strength needed, the divine strength needed. You see, the entire epistle to the Philippians highlights the strength that God provides for us. Paul has done this since the beginning of this epistle. In Philippians 1, he says, "He who has begun a good work in you will complete it." You see what he says? God will do it. Ultimately, it is his work. He started it. He will finish it. And in Philippians 2, he says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you." He acknowledges our responsibility, but he emphasizes God who does this work in us. We can never do anything apart from him. And then in Philippians 3, he says, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection." And he affirms that his only hope in living the new life is his union to the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the resurrection of Christ which comes to him. Only when new life works in him will he be able to live in a way which is pleasing to the Lord. And then in our text, "I can do all things." But he doesn't say, "I can do all things." He says, "I can do all things through Christ." Through Christ who strengthens me. And again, it's God who's at work. This verse does not express a self-confidence, does it? But it expresses a Christ confidence. Maybe it can be illustrated in this way. When I was growing up, my dad had a shop beside our house, and he was always very active in working there. He did a lot of repair work and manufacture work, and he encouraged us to do the same. And in order to encourage us, he had a number of old engines and motors that he had there, and he encouraged us to take these apart and then to put them all back together again. But we were very young and actually very small, and there were times when the bolts were just simply too tight. And rather than simply loosening them for us, he would place his hands, his large hands, he had very large hands, and he would put them around your hand, and he would pull on the wrench with you so that you could loosen the bolt. And you knew it was his strength, not yours, that loosened that bolt. And isn't that precisely the way that God deals with us? His strength becomes our strength. And this is what the Apostle Paul believed, and this is what he experienced. He experienced Christ living in him and enabling him in every situation. He wasn't naturally so content in every situation. You remember him before he was converted. He was a man who was driven, you might say. He was passionate about what he was doing, and he did it with all his might and with all his strength. And he was filled with unrest, and he was filled with turmoil until Christ met him on the Damascus Road. And then he became a new man. He became a new man. And that which was impossible for him then became possible for him now. Because he rested in the strength of Christ, that God, the eternal, the everlasting, the almighty God, was the one who kept him and who strengthened him and who equipped him for that work. He was a new creation. He was transformed from that day onward. Now that's true. Whenever we come to Christ, we come and he gives us new desires. He gives us a new will. He gives us new resources. He gives us new heart. He gives us new power. He gives us a new vision of life. And you see, some of you may be the way Paul was before his conversion, going about filled with unrest and filled with discontent and pursuing all sorts of ambitions, your own ambitions, and not finding satisfaction in any of those things. But the only way in which to be renewed is to come to Christ in faith, to turn to him in faith. You see, that's what the apostle did. He clung to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a perfect example of how he did this can be found in 2 Corinthians. And if you have your Bibles, we could turn there for a moment. 2 Corinthians 1, where Paul shows how absolutely dependent he is upon the Lord Jesus. But it's not an automatic thing. You see, we can read Philippians 4, verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," and think that Paul somehow was one who rode on the crest of the wave all the time. And he was never overwhelmed, and he was never distressed, and he was never discouraged. But that's not true. Because he was discouraged, he was distressed, he was overwhelmed, even as a Christian. And that comes out in this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, particularly verses 8 through 10, 8 through 10. And let me just read those verses and just notice how he describes his experiences, but then also highlights his hope. He says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we even despaired of life." And just when you think it can't get any worse, he says, "Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves." But then notice he gives the reason for all this. He says that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Do you see what he's saying? Our circumstances might be so horrible that we are burdened beyond measure above strength. I've been there, and I'm sure many of you have too. So bad, Paul says, that we despaired even of life. We had the sentence of death in ourselves. Now, come on, Paul. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, can't you? Well, he does acknowledge that. Because in the end, he says, that's the way we felt. But he says, I learned. I learned, he says in Philippians, contentment. And he says, in the end, all this isn't really a problem. Even death isn't really a problem because God raises the dead. He delivered us, the past. He does deliver us, the present. And he will still deliver us, the future. Do you see his hope? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, even if I face death, because Jesus Christ has conquered death. You see, Paul believed that the Spirit of God, which raised Jesus from the dead, had actually taken up his dwelling place in him. And there's no greater power in all the universe. There's no greater force in all the universe than the Spirit of God. And what made Paul live was the unseen things of God, so that the things of eternity were more valuable and more precious to him than even his own life. And so he could say earlier in this epistle, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." The Spirit of Jesus Christ dwelt in Paul. And so God's power that indwells not only the apostle, but every believer, is far more sufficient to strengthen and sustain us in every trial than any other power. And so contentment belongs to those who rest in Christ rather than themselves. Jeremiah Burroughs, in that book he has, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, he says, "A Christian find satisfaction in every circumstance by getting strength from another, by going out of himself to Jesus Christ, by his faith acting upon Christ and bringing the strength of Jesus Christ into his own soul. He is thereby enabled to bear whatever God lays on him by the strength that he finds from Jesus Christ. There is strength in Christ not only to sanctify and save us, but strength to support us under all our burdens and afflictions. And Christ expects that when we are under any burden, we should act our faith upon him to draw virtue and strength from him." And so Paul's adequacy and his sufficiency came from his union with the adequate and sufficient, all-sufficient Christ. And so he says in Galatians 2, verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, you see, but Christ, he lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And so when we face what appears to be unbearable trials, physical challenges, emotional conflicts, relational burdens, our strength to endure and even to be content in them flows out of our union with Christ. And so we need to turn to the Lord and we need to say, well, you put me in this situation today. And that's talking about our sins, which bring us into situations of our own doing. But we may pray sometimes, "You put me into this situation. I am so weak. It is unbearable. I cannot do it. And therefore give me strength, as you promised." You see, God, who loves us with an everlasting love, will never put us in a situation where our faith will fail us. When we are in Christ, we are forever safe in the Father's hands. And then when we are in our trials, we might say, if this cup cannot pass from me, your will be done. But I cannot endure it on my own. When our Lord Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was overwhelmed with the trial the Father had given to him. He was overwhelmed, and he turns to his Father. And on that occasion, you remember how the Father sent angels from heaven to strengthen him, we read in Luke's Gospel. But later on the cross, the Lord Jesus, he suffers alone, doesn't he? He endures the very wrath of God. And we confess in our Lord's Supper form that the Lord Jesus was forsaken of the Father, that we would be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him. Have you realized how much you need to be strengthened by Christ to survive and to be content when faced with trials? Have you realized how weak you are of yourselves? Are you conscious of the fact that without Christ you can do nothing? Too often we fail as Christians because we tend to think that if we are more diligent, if we are more focused, if we have more self-control, if we have more discipline, and if we are more careful, and all these things may be true to a degree, but what we need supremely is to turn to Christ to find strength in him. Is that what you're doing? Christ living in you. You see, Christ living in you gives all the necessary strength to live in the very context in which he has placed you. But surely, you say, Paul was a superstar. His standard is too high. This surely can't be attainable for the average Christian, can it? But read our text again. And notice that Paul's hope and strength was not in himself. Not in the least. There is no boasting here in this text. He doesn't say, I can do all things. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can endure every trial that he places me in. I can endure every circumstance that I'm confronted with through Christ who strengthens me. Well, is Paul's Christ your Christ? Is Paul's Christ your Christ? Have you been united to him in faith? If you have, you can be assured that the Lord Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And does he not still possess divine strength? And are not all the resources in Christ, are they not available to every single Christian for the one who is weakest in faith as well as the one who is strongest? And doesn't the Holy Spirit himself live in every single believer? And do we not then have divine resources? Can't every Christian bear the fruit of the Spirit of God? And therefore, everyone who believes should be able to make this confession, the same as Paul. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and our Father, we are thankful for this instruction that you give to us in your word, that our all in all is found in Christ alone. We know that without him we can do nothing. And this life would be overwhelming, discouraging, distressing, and it would eventually destroy us if it were not for the fact that Christ has gained the victory over sin and Satan. And we know that he has gained the victory in such a way that not only shall we be finished with the presence of sin and the punishment of sin, but also the burden of sin. The challenges that we face in this broken world shall one day be over. And we have that hope and that confidence because Jesus Christ is the one who was triumphant. And he was the one who gained the victory. And he is your Son, the Almighty God. And therefore, we know that through him, we can endure every trial. We can endure every affliction. But we do acknowledge that there are times when we feel overwhelmed and discouraged and distressed. We feel burdened beyond measure, so that we sometimes even despair of life itself. But we are thankful that we serve a Savior who is able to raise the dead. And Lord, we know that he is able to raise us from our discouragement. He is able to raise us up from our distress. He is able to give us the contentment that we need in every circumstance, that we would find our hope and trust in you alone. Lord, we pray that you would, that this truth would resound in our hearts, and that more and more we would confess with the apostle, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And we know that when we fail, it's because we are not living out of who we are in Christ Jesus. Bless your word to us. Apply it richly. Be with the Sunday school children as they begin also another year of learning. We ask that it would be a good year for them, and bless the teachers in instructing them. We pray all these things in Jesus' name alone. Amen.